Good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's return to the first chapter of the book of Romans. Here in Romans 1, I'm going to begin reading again at verse 16, and we'll pick up from where we left off last week. So in Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ either. None of us ought to be. Sometimes we can act as believers in Jesus Christ as though we are ashamed of the gospel because we're in a hostile world concerning the gospel. We may not be under the same type and frequency of attack that, for instance, the Apostle Paul was under during the age that he lived in, or the other disciples, the apostles that were around in the first century and prior. But the world is in stark contradiction. They stand in stark contradiction to the truth of the Word of God. And it's amazing how, and we'll get into this as we go along here this evening, you can look at the world for what it is. And you start examining the world. And I like to listen to some nerdy scientific podcasts. I guess it's not nerdy, but nobody likes that kind of stuff anymore, it seems like. But I'm interested in learning things, you know. My favorite books when I was little were those eyewitness books on how things work, like, you know, castles and space and that kind of stuff. Love looking at those things. I think it was my cousin that had an Encyclopedia Britannica. And we'd spend a lot of time looking through that. Turn it up a little bit. We'd spend a lot of time looking through that. How's that sound? A little better? I can go up or down if necessary. Okay. And so I've always had an inquisitive mind. But, you know, you start breaking down the processes simply within our own body. And we are absolutely, we didn't form from a cell that split into another cell, that eventually turned into a polywog, that decided it didn't like the watery environment it was in any longer, and instead of gills, grew legs. And of course, there's some sort of fish out there that apparently has the ability to go on shore and spawn and go back into the water. I don't know what this fish is. It's a
walking catfish.
I have no idea.
That walk
sounds like a scary fish. A walking catfish, okay. Maybe there's more than one. Grunion, that's correct. The grunion runs. Yep, that, down on the Southern California coast. But nevertheless, they go back to the water. You know, things in this creation are purpose-built. It's evident, okay? Our bodily functions. You know, it takes a hell of an imagination, let's put it that way, to say that all of the complexities of the human body, and I've been listening to a few podcasts by Andrew Huberman about how the brain works. And it is absolutely outstanding how complex that it is. And for someone to take the stance that this all came about just because, that takes a heck of a lot more faith to believe that than it does to understand that there's a creator. But man would love to, you know, it's this silly. Okay, I like to cook barbecue, all right? And there's quite a few steps that go into the barbecue, all right? So a good brisket, you have to kind of take care of it. You have to get it to room temperature, rub the rub on it, make the rub that's going to be proper for the brisket. And this is a homely illustration, but you'll get what I'm saying in the end. You have to let that dry rub marinate on it for quite some time before you put it in the smoker. You have to smoke it at an accurate temperature so it's not too hot, not too cold. Until it reaches a certain incline, then you have to wrap it, and you sort of bake it after that. You can spray it down with some apple juice, or there's several other ways of doing it, beer, or whatever you want to put on there. And then you have to bake it in your smoker some more after it's wrapped. And when you pull it apart, you know, it's supposed to be a nice, tender, a tough piece of meat. It becomes very tender and delicious. Better than any New York strip steak that I've ever had. I love brisket, you know. But if you don't do it right, it turns out terrible. There's a lot of steps that go into it, a lot of care and a process, you know. But it's as though you serve that onto somebody's plate and they'll tell you, no, you didn't do that. That simply appeared out of nothing. That's how audacious the world is and their claims of how we came to be. Okay. We have a creator. Everything's built by intelligent design. Now, we're looking at a corrupted state of the creation. Christians lose sight of that frequently. You know, we're not, although each and every one of us still have characteristics of the original creation, we as human beings are in a fallen state. You know, we were created in God's image, but we're not in that image any longer. It's a foolish statement for Christians to make, and they do it all the time, and sometimes I think that the Christians that say it aren't Christians at all. But if we look at ourselves and how we conduct ourselves, is there anything God-like about us in any way, shape, or form? No. We stutter and stammer in our speech. Quite certain Jesus Christ doesn't do that. You know, he has a perfect mind and able to express himself perfectly likely. We have a faulty way of thinking. I mean, I have a rapidly paced, overactive mind. And so I have to consciously slow myself down to get anything done right. I desire to do, ask my parents, I desire to do 10 projects at once. And sometimes I'm, you know, if I have 10 things that I'm embarking upon doing, I'll do 4 or 5 of them, and I'll think I did nothing, but I really did 5 times more than your average person. You know, so it's a blessing and a curse. But I love to go, go, go. There's not a whole lot of peace in my head. I probably sound like a crazy person right now. But this is the way my mind works. And, you know, I'm looking forward to the day when I'm in a glorified body like the Lord's glorious body, and I have a peaceful mind, because I don't have a peaceful mind. You know, our minds are organs just like any other organ within our body, and they're corrupted just like the rest of our body is, you know. So we are going to have a peaceful mind. We are going to be clothed upon with a glorious body, free of fault and malady. And so all the things that happen to us because of age, that's not going to be happening within our bodies any longer when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. And we're going to be in a perfect environment. Now, Adam and Eve were placed in this environment, and they were like the Lord until they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know? And they fell from that image. And so, you know, we can't make the excuse, oh, we're created in the image of God, so therefore we have the capabilities of God. Man doesn't have the capabilities of God. We're sinners undone. We're not good. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. And so man needs to come to the realization that he is not like God is, does not have the capability of pleasing God by the life that he lives, which is a requirement for God. And so he has to throw himself upon the mercy of the Lord, saying, Lord, save me, I'm a sinner. And he has. Jesus Christ gave himself, both in his person and in his work, fulfilling the law for us, and then dying as a ransom for sin. And so the shed blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. If people hate me because I preach it, and people do, people think I'm crazy, many of them. I was kind of telling you about my experiences with First Baptist Church last week, and it's outstanding. When I'm talking to what's supposed to be my fellow minister in the truth, but yet he has absolutely no idea what I'm talking about when I'm giving him the basic fundamentals of the truth, of the faith. No. He's lost. And that's, by and large, the current state of Christianity. You know, a lot of lost men preaching to other lost men, unfortunately. You know, and I'm not bragging by saying any of this stuff. Would to God there was more truth around in the day in which we live. But this is the sign of the time. And so when we see things, you know, we're at the latter end of the great apostasy. We're in the latter days. We were talking about it before the service. We're very close. In fact, I would say on the precipice of the second coming of the Lord. And so the Lord could come at any time. We have everything set up for it. There's really not anything. I mean, Israel is a nation back in their own land. The world has fully bought into the notion, really a theory at this point in time, but it will come to fruition, of a one world government. They think that we will all be better established being under one rule, which has to be tyranny, because it's all about control. You know, this country has been a blessing for everyone that's lived in it. Like I was mentioning this morning, it's a bit of an anomaly on the world stage. There's no country in the world currently, and even in the state we're in right now, that affords their population the personal freedom that they have in this country. And we used to have more personal freedom. But you can't have personal freedom, personal autonomy. Again, there used to be way more of it. You know, we're more of a socialist nation now than we are a free nation. And people don't realize it, but just look at your tax statement and everything that's coming out of the White House in the age in which we live. We're a socialist country already, you know. So we can't stay the bastion of freedom that we've always been and have this one world government come about under the Antichrist. It won't work. And so it has to go the way that it's going. And so, you know, I kind of complain about it. I have my theories of what will happen. Most things that I come up with because of the information that I gather from here and there come true. So I wouldn't say that I'm like a total crazy conspiracy theorist. But like I said this morning, if you're not somewhat of a conspiracy theorist, that's a strong stance. You ought to question things. You know, what happened to, it's like, you know, we used to have that band Rage Against the Machine. Okay. Now, they sang songs about questioning authority, basically. But now they're all in on tyranny. What happened to those guys? You know, we were supposed to question authority, be rebellious. You know, that's good with young people in a free country. Now, you're supposed to be able to play out, tease out what's right and what's wrong by having that sort of attitude. But anymore, we just have to follow the orders that come from on high, which is not God anymore. It's the White House. and just fall into line. But I'm under the authority of a different sovereign. You know, my sovereign is the kingdom of heaven. You know, and as the Lord told the Romans and the Jews at the time, when he was alive in his first advent, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto the Lord the things that are the Lord's. You know, this is why I was so adamant during, I hate calling it COVID. Every flu that's ever come around has had a name of the origin country that it came from. And it started out as the Wuhan virus or the Chinese flu. And then all the progressives got a hold of it. Because, you know, the reason why we changed the name to coronavirus is because China has been buying out politicians for 40, 50 years. And so, you know, if you don't believe me, just look at a little bit of the evidence out there. It's all over the place, okay? So we didn't want to upset them. So we called it the coronavirus. There are hundreds of coronaviruses. When you get a cold, you're likely you got a coronavirus of some sort, okay? So when I say coronavirus, it's actually not a good description of the pandemic that we went through, which now, by the way, there's been some very good articles written about how I think the one that I read was from some progressive rag somewhere in New York. I can't remember where it came from. But they're finally acknowledging that most of these reports of COVID in hospitals, 30 to 40% of them were false because there was no checking. Like, if you had somebody that died from any kind of circumstances in a hospital, you could write possibly COVID on there. Now, I've never seen the form, but you had to report it. That's how the CDC got their information. But there's no watchdog organization making sure that what they're putting on there was accurate. And hospitals, as they had coronavirus cases, China flu cases, received money from the government. And so they turned it into an income source. Now, is there, after saying all this, I don't care what thing you want to talk about, whether it's politics or history or the state of man in general. How much truth does man operate in? Just about zero. And I used to believe most of what I heard when I was younger, but I was naive, you know. And you can't really believe anything because man loves to operate in lies for his own gain. Where do you suppose that came from? That came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because we're related to our father Adam. Okay, we have a nature to sin, all right? And the ego is really a good descriptor of that sin nature. And so there's no good in mankind. There's no good in the world. And, you know, I know I'm, I sound morose, you know? I know I sound negative. But would you prefer to know what the truth is Or do you want me to lie to you too? I'm going to tell you the truth. But there is one good. There's none good but who? But God. We have the truth here of the way all things are. And so if we bear about in the truth, it's not just, yes, we can come to church and we can realize that we're a sinner. The Lord can lay upon the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins upon our heart. He can enter us to indwell us, give us the faith to believe. We can believe and become children of God and we have salvation. Great. Okay? That's wonderful. That's the main point here. We want souls to be saved so that they might be inheritors of the kingdom of heaven. But there's so much more than that. We learn everything about who we are and what we are. We learn everything about the world and everything about who our Lord and Savior is and what he has done, is doing, and is going to do so that we don't have any questions. And when we're not left in the dark concerning spiritual things, we have great strength and great faith. And when you're in that position, who's going to come along and steer you the wrong way? Well, nobody is. That's called being kept in the power of God. Where is the power of God? For us, it's his word. Because he's not standing next to us pushing people out of the way for us. We have the word of God. It's God in us, the hope of glory. Okay? And he promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And so the more we know about these things, the stronger we become, the more steadfast in the things of the Lord we become, the more faithful we become, and the more settled we become. There's a peace that comes along with that, the peace of God that passes all understanding. And that's a wonderful thing. I can't describe it to anybody. You've got to get there yourself. It's not a progressive sanctification thing at all, in any way, shape, or form. It's simply coming under the knowledge, the deeper knowledge of the things of the Lord that's available to each and every one of us. And so I stress this all the time because it's so important. And so Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ either. It's the power of God unto salvation. Now you got to understand a little bit about the power of God. Exousia. He's all powerful. He has the power to do anything that's consistent with his will, and he does. And, you know, we've been studying, particularly in the morning Sunday school, the adult Sunday school service, doctrine concerning the second coming of the Lord. And I sort of came to this is going to be a good explanation of the fear of the Lord. Okay, so we see the term fear God in the scriptures. Well, it's not as though we're supposed to be, fearful of God, you know. We're not in fear, you know. Perfect love casteth out what? All fear. I just got done explaining why. When you know, what are people typically afraid of? What they don't understand. So when we have an understanding of the things of the Lord, where's the fear? Well, even up to and including death is not fearful. Bring it on. Even so, come who? Lord Jesus. Okay? So, if we are going to express a fear of the Lord, as it's translated in our King James Bible, this is a expressive awe. All right? And if you think about this, like really wrap your head around this for a little bit. Spend some time just meditating on it somewhat. The universe, like I got done at the beginning of my service explaining, that the universe didn't come into existence because of a big bang. Of course, now they, because of this new telescope that they have that replaced the old Hubble telescope, they can see much further back in time, which is what you're doing when you're looking out into space, because of the light and it travels through, it has a speed of travel through the universe. And so when you're seeing something millions and millions and millions of light years away, you're seeing it as it was a long time ago when the light originated from that point and came to you. Okay. These things are kind of wild to think about. But they thought that with the James Webb interstellar telescope that they were going to be able to see outwards towards what they thought was going to be the edge of the universe. Where, I don't know. Did they think they were just going to see blackness past a certain point? I guess. That would be the edge of the universe, right? If you've seen Star Trek, the third movie, back in the late 80s, you'd know what I was talking about, all right? Now, The Wrath of Khan, I think it was, they go to the edge of the universe, and there's a big, net there, and of course, there's some guy controlling it all, but that's not true, clearly. It's Star Trek. It's kind of an interesting story. again, fertile mind, you know. So, nevertheless, they found stuff way out further than they thought ever was possible. Now, if the astrophysicists, this is how dumb man is in his wisdom, thought that a Big Bang took place, so everything came from, and this is the Big Bang theory, okay? Everything came from a singularity. Like, we're just not talking about a ball or a container this size, but literally a point on the quadrant, the 3D quadrant. Would that be a quadrant? Yeah, sure, that'd be a quadrant. Why not? So, everything came from a singularity, and somehow something happened where there was a creative particle. That's why they're trying to look for the God particle in the a Large Hadron Collider over in Europe. With this particle, somehow, there was a reaction that caused a massive explosion. Well, explosions require quite a bit of matter. And if there's no matter there, how did that, this is why they're trying to find this particle that creates something from nothing. Well, I can tell you who the God particle is. They got the name right. It was kind of funny. Scientists that don't believe in God calling it the God particle. Well, what they're really doing is they're mocking God by saying that. You know, God will not be mocked. And they'll have their day in court. But nevertheless, so an explosion came from the singularity, and they say the universe has been moving, expanding outward like a... you remember when we were younger, they had those big balloons that had the rubber band tied to the end, and you could bounce them like this. And they started out really small, and you kept blowing on them. It took like 45 minutes, and then your tongue hurt, and your lungs hurt by the time you were done. But you got them big, and you had your dad or whatever tie it up, and you could do the bouncy balloon thing. And they were like this big. That's kind of how they say the universe is expanding. So they figured, okay, with the speed of light and all these other factors mixed in, and people spend entire careers trying to figure these things out, the universe ought to be expanded to this point. The balloon's only so big. So that's why they wanted to make the James Webb Interstellar Telescope, so they could see out to the edge to prove their theory. But it turns out there's ancient galaxies, what they say to be ancient, way past that edge. So now they're scratching their heads saying, that, oh gosh, the math's all wrong. How is this not right? Light only works at a certain speed. It has thrown a wrench in the entire, they don't talk a whole lot about it, but they'll mention, like it's like that Neil deGrasse Tyson guy was on, I think he was with Peterson or some, did his podcast with someone. And he was basically saying the entire space science industry has been turned on its head and they don't know what to do. Because they can't find the answer. They realize they're not even close. They're never going to know. But we're going to read a portion of scripture that explains this here. Okay. The reason is because it was created by God, and the universe shows the Lord's handiwork. What kind of boundary does the Lord have? Well, none. Like I was saying, he spoke the creation into existence. He's going to simply delete this one at some point in time, burn it up. How he's going to do that, I don't know. But he created this one, he's going to take it away, and he's going to speak a new one to existence, wherein dwelleth righteousness. If he has the power to do these things, do you suppose he has the power to provide you with a lunch? To provide you with knowledge necessary to function in the world to serve him? To provide with you the things you need? To provide you a comfort in death? To provide you salvation? These are nothing to the Lord, you know. And so, we ought to put more, this is what reverential awe is. Understanding the power that your Lord and Savior really has. But man likes to think he has more of it. That's what the folly of the devil was. I can do things just like God can. And man functions the same way, but clearly we're idiots. You know, there's no truth in the world. We're scrambling around, beating each other up. We're like a bunch of bullies in a schoolyard, only on a wider scale. You know, what type of... If you look at, go out and look at a schoolyard and look at the interactions between everybody, that's sort of how the world works. It's utter chaos. There's no order. There's constantly pecking orders being established and reestablished and reestablished. Somebody's prettier one day or not prettier the next day. Somebody's crying. Somebody's fighting. Somebody's playing. Somebody's, you know, peeing on an electric fence or whatever, you know, doing dumb things. This is the way the world is. You know, we're children. And so we ought to be educated to become mature. You know, there's a portion of scripture. See, Proverbs. Oh, I was reading it last week. Let me look it up here. It's one verse. That's a good one. Proverbs 13, I believe it was. Let me see here. Come on, Eric. There we go. Ah, here it is. Proverbs 13:20. He that walketh with wise men shall be what?
Wise.
Now, there in every one of these proverbs, there's a something that you can take from it in the natural, and there's a far greater truth in the spiritual. Proverbs 13:20. Now, is there any wisdom pertaining to the things of the Lord naturally in man? No. Man is spiritually dumb because he's born spiritually dead. Any wisdom that we have in the things of the Lord is God-given. And so when you're walking, right now, you are walking with me in the wisdom of the Lord. And if you walk according to the precepts of the Lord, that is the word of God, you shall be wise. Now, not with the wisdom that the world operates in, but with the wisdom of God. All right? And so, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be what? Destroyed. Now, hasn't God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So if you operate in the wisdom of the world, and you believe it, and you put your hope in the wisdom of the world, what's going to happen to you? You're going to be destroyed. And that's cast into hell. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians 1. For the preaching of the cross, this is verse 18, to them that perish, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. Now, what is perishing in the definition of God's definition of perishing? If you're not in Christ and passing through the veil of death unto glory, that is, you're not saved, then the alternative is that you perish. Death is not the ending point for anybody. Okay, the world's been deceived into believing that. We're either going to continue on with the Lord for all eternity, or we're going to continue on in a place that's devoid of the Lord for all eternity. We call that hell. Okay? For the preaching of the cross to them that perish, it's foolish. The world says that we're foolish to believe that a God exists because of the world's own foolish hubris that he got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil from a man named Lucifer who says that he's God. But hasn't created a single thing. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. Okay? And so his work's going to be destroyed. And the Lord's work's going to abide. Okay? Now, everything that came from the devil after the harvest, that's the chaff. Okay? Everything that came about because of the planting of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is going to be burned up. None of it shall remain. And the only thing that's going to remain are the things pertaining to the Lord and us and him. Okay? And so it says, but unto us which are saved, it's what? The power of God. And so when we understand this power and put our hope in it, we are at rest. Because we don't have to be concerned about what the world thinks, because quite frankly, I don't care what they think. I'm going to preach the word of God to the world. And the word of God is going to do one of two things. It's either going to cut salvation or it's going to cut to condemnation. If they do not believe it, they're condemned. If they do believe it, they're saved and they're going to be like me. Now, I'm not going to make fun of the world for not knowing. How could they know until somebody preaches it to them? We're supposed to have patience and care for the world. And I do. I love everyone that I meet. I eventually, some way, shape, or form, end up mentioning at least a little bit about the gospel too, it seems like. I'm apt to teach. I love it. Oftentimes, it's pretty easy for a pastor to do because people ask you, what do you do? And then you say, well, you know, I do this mill thing and I'm also a pastor. And they say, oh, that's interesting. You work at a mill and you're a pastor. You're a busy guy. Well, what church you go to? And I, you know, so it opens the conversation a little bit. And they want to know a little bit about what I know, or they want to show me typically what they know about something pertaining to the Bible. And so then I either have a chance to praise it or correct it. And so I do a lot of preaching aside from being in the pulpit, you know. And I don't get my underwear in a bunch if somebody completely rejects me. Okay. I've laid out the truth. I'm not going to bop them in the nose if they don't believe it. I'm going to allow God to do his work if he's going to do his work. I may not be the one that they're saved under, and I don't care. I can't save a single soul. You know, God does that. But if what I said maybe causes them to think and they hear something somebody else says down the road, or maybe they hear more from me or from Pastor Andre or look us up online, I don't know. That's the Lord's jurisdiction. That's in his wheelhouse. You know, I've been called to preach, and so I do. And that's all that I do. And so it says in verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Because where did the wisdom of the wise come from? It came from the lie of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So is that wise or is that folly? Well, it's folly because it's false. So it has to be destroyed. It's chaff. And will bring nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Okay. Now, after the Lord has established the new heaven and new earth, where's the wise going to be? Well, if they're not wise in the things of the Lord, they're certainly not going to be in the presence of the Lord. They're going to be far from it. Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? That's what world means. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Well, he sure has. He's not going to be mocked. You're looking for the God particle? Man thinks, okay, I'm going to build this telescope so big. That damn telescope's almost like the Tower of Babel. We're going to build a tower so high that no flood's going to destroy us again. God, I'm more powerful than you are, you know. We're going to find the edge of the universe to prove that we're right, and we'll disprove this damn God thing once and for all. That's what really what they're trying to do. Establish their own righteousness. Yeah. And I know I'm using strong words, but that's what's in these wise men's heart. You know, if you look at that or watch that movie, The Big Bang Theory, they do a lot of God mockery in that in very little subtle ways, you know, because intelligentsia is supposed to know everything, you know, but they know nothing. Now, I'm not saying science hasn't helped humanity. It has quite a bit. But sometimes I also think that maybe it was better when things were more simple. We'll see. We have AI around the corner. Okay, so, now they're saying that, oh, God is really AI. Oh, good Lord. Come quicker, Lord. All right, so where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in wisdom, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, or what it knows naturally, knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This is why, according from the world's perspective, preaching is foolishness. We preach to a world who doesn't have the capacity to understand what we're saying. So we're completely reliant upon the Lord to give them the gift of faith necessary for them to believe, which is just the perfect position to be in. Because if it were up to me, you know, I know I'm a little bit rough around the gills as a preacher, and I get down on myself about the way I said something or could have explained something this way or that way, and I've kind of stopped doing that. You know, because I know that no matter what, if the Lord's going to, even if I'm like early in my tenure as a pastor, I did a lot of stammering and stuttering and that kind of thing. Still do a little bit. But I still understand that even in those messages, there's likely more truth than most seasoned pastors out there in the age in which we live. And if the Lord's going to use it, he's going to use it. Okay. So in the same manner, don't be afraid to speak to people. Even if you sound or feel like you sound horrible, if there's truth there, the Lord's going to use it. Okay? He works out all things together for good. And so, for after that, this is verse 21, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block, because they said they can do it themselves. They don't need a Savior. So Christ was the stumbling block. And he's the chief cornerstone. And if you don't use the cornerstone, the whole building falls apart. So what happened to that nation? Well, they end up putting their own God on the cross. Of course, it had to be. And we also put him on the cross. Don't lose sight of that. You know, it had to be also. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And absolutely. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Anthropomorphic language. God being presented to us in words we can understand and we use. And so if God could be foolish, which he could not be, it's impossible, then the most foolish thing that God could possibly do would be infinitely wiser than the wisest thing man could possibly do. And likewise with strength. You know. And so God will not be mocked. Everything that he's ever said was going to happen concerning himself and the world has happened. If you don't think that God has absolute control and sovereignty over his creation, then you are a fool. He's going to make sure that all things happen exactly and in accordance with the timeline and purpose that he has built from before the foundation of the world. You know, we're simply operating. Now, when you're in a play, and I was in a couple plays in high school, it's quite fun, actually. It was, again, nerdy. But, you know, the nerdy things are the funnest things, right? So, nevertheless, I was acting out a role. All right, I didn't write the play. I didn't purchase the copyright. I was in the play, all right? So you could use that as an illustration for what we're in right now. As Pastor Andre coined the term years ago, it's God's unfolding drama of redemption. We're in it. It's not ours, but we're in it. And so God called us to do what as the church? Go out into all the world and do what? Preach. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So by the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to save them that believe. And so we operate by faith. We do what the Lord called us to do. And he is the one that causes a life to be born into the family of God and those lives to be grown up in the things of the Lord through that same preaching. Okay? Now look at ourselves. You know, I don't see anywhere in this room, including myself, any Harvard-educated and accredited professionals. Harvard, you know. Of course, now the Ivy League schools have done away with meritocracy. So, and they've been dealt a major blow, by the way, because now they're not supposed to allow students in based upon race only, which they have been doing for some time, because the damn white people and the damn Asians have been taking everything over, you know. Fine, you know. I'm not racist. But if people keep, there are a lot of people in this country that cling to the way a black person's supposed to be, okay? And the black people that have, now, there's the same in white with white people, all right? You can be a stupid white country bumpkin and be a tobacco-spitting, name-calling idiot, you know, just as much as you can be that way in a, as a black person. But that's not culture. There's no need to perpetuate ignorance, let's put it that way. And that seems to be a cultural thing in a lot of cultures these days. We just are ignorant. Or maybe that's the way the progressives are trying to paint it. You know, remember, this progressive thing is all about control. You know, so I don't care what color you are, black, white. Asians happen to grow up in a culture that typically revolves around a lot of work. And newsflash, if you're diligent and do a lot of work, usually you reap the rewards of that diligence and work, okay? And there's been a lot of white scholars over there. We happen to live in a country that has the vast majority of the population are either white or, and there's a hell of a lot of Asians here now, okay? And so 13% of the population is black. You're going to have more white people in higher positions. It's just in the numbers. It's not racism, okay? So I always say, if you want to be a stupid black person, stop being a stupid black person. If you're a stupid white person, stop being a stupid white person. The racism has nothing to do with it. If you want to raise your station in life, be diligent, have a work ethic, and go to work. And your station in life will be raised. Or at least while we still have some capability of upward mobility in this country. Okay? But I'm probably a racist for saying that. All right. So you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, Harvard, are called, right? So the Lord has not just called the Harvard graduates into salvation, okay? Now, who did the Lord minister during his first advent? The beggars, the sick, the infirm, the down and outers, the tax collectors, okay? Prostitutes, the great-great-great-grandmother of our Lord, great-great or great-great-great, I can't remember which one it was a practicing prostitute, all right? But she was a saved woman. Now, are we saved by the life that we live, or are we saved by faith expressed in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we're saved by faith. Of course, grace is the catalyst of that faith, all right? Now, all the people within those categories typically don't have a chip on their shoulder. They usually know what they are. Now, if you're of the aristocracy, the ruling class, normally you have a chip on your shoulder. That means you think you're something that you're not. So when somebody tells you you're no good and you need a savior, they look at themselves, oh, I'm wearing a $5,000 suit. I'm wearing a $500 suit. You know, so this is a cheap suit. When I bought suits, a couple suits, 6 years ago before the pandemic, and I got two suits at the Men's Warehouse for, I think it was $450, $480, something like that. How did they possibly double in price since then? So I go in there now, that'll be $1,200. $1,200? You know, 5 years ago I could buy a custom suit for $600 or $700. It wasn't a personally tailored suit, but it would be cut a little bit better. You know, oftentimes off-the-shelf suits have straight legs and they're a little bit, you know, they want to fit all kinds of body types. So you kind of have to get them tailored a little bit to fit you. But, you know, they look down at their clothing. The clothes are supposed to make the man, right? So the man's this high and mighty, knowledgeable creature because he's wearing a $2,000 suit or a $10,000 suit. I don't need somebody telling me I'm bad. I certainly don't need a savior, you know. It's easier for a rich man to pass through the eye of a needle. It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than a wealthy man to accept Christ as his savior because he has trust in his wealth and his riches. But in the Great Tribulation period, they're going to be casting their gold and silver in the street because it's going to be worthless. They have to take the mark of the beast. And so, in verse 27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world, and we're considered the foolish things of the world, by the way. You know, that's us. To confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. I often wonder, with the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus could not see the rich man in torment, but there was a great gulf fixed between paradise and the portion of the grave, which was eventually going to be hell, Sheol, you know. And the rich man was in torment. And he said, send Lazarus to tell my brethren, you know, to change their ways. I was wrong. That's basically what he said. Okay. And eventually he was told, though one would rise from the dead, still they will not believe, you know. And, of course, who rose from the dead? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. And has the world believed since then? Nope. Still hasn't, you know. But I often wonder if one of the torments of hell is going to be able to view all those idiots that they think we are, the foolish of the world, in heaven being comforted. Because Lazarus couldn't view the rich man that was in torment, but through the great gulf, the rich man could view Lazarus being comforted. I wonder. And it's not as though I desire for anyone to suffer. But salvation is for everyone. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. And I can't force you to believe. You know, somebody who rejects the scriptures, they're rejecting them personally, you know. And unfortunately, there's a hell waiting for them. And so, God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. And I could have told those men, not that they would have listened to me, that wanted to build the new telescope and put it up into space. Of course, Elon Musk got a whole bunch of money from that, because I think he delivered a whole bunch of parts with his spaceships that he builds. Good for him. That wasn't going to work. That was some pretty cool pictures they got. So, you know, NASA's become an excellent photographer. But, you know, nebulas are beautiful and everything, but they're not going to find the edge of space. They're not going to find God out there. You know, they're not going to find what they're looking for, because God created it. Of course, they would have told me to buzz off like I was a fly. If I would have told them that. Now, verse 29. We'll wrap it up here in a second. That no flesh should glory in whose presence? His. Who does the glory belong to? The Lord. All things are of him, to him, and through him. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, not ours, but his, the imputed righteousness of God. And sanctification, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're separate from it. So get out of bed with the world. Stay in bed with the one you belong to. And what? Redemption. We've been delivered. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory where? In the Lord. That's where the glory belongs. And the amazing part about that is we're going to share in that glory for the ceaseless ages of eternity. And so when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, we're going to see him as he is, for then we're going to be like him. Do we deserve any of this? Absolutely not. But because of his wondrous love and his grace, it's ours. Bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you that we're going to be joint heirs in the kingdom of heaven. How? Your grace knows no bounds, Lord. We thank you and praise you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.